Happy Easter. He's alive. William Sangster was a renowned Methodist minister who pastored London's largest Methodist church during the dark days of World War II. His amazing ministry to both the physical and spiritual needs of the people during those days earned him worldwide renown. In the mid-1950s, he began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, his throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself into his work in British home missions, figuring he could still write and he would even have more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I'm no longer a general, but just give me a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books and helped organize prayer cells throughout England. "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering," he told people who would pity him. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen shakily. On Easter morning, 1960, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." What did Jesus shout when he woke up from the dead that first Easter morning? While there's no way to know what he said to his Father, we do know the first words he said to his follower. On that Easter Sunday morning, some women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. When they arrived, things were not as they expected. The soldiers guarding the tomb were lying unconscious. The stone was rolled away, and an angel was sitting on top of it. He announced to these ladies that Jesus had risen, and they were to go and tell his disciples. And in Matthew 28, verse 9, we have the first word Jesus said. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Rejoice is the word of the day for Easter. Now, even in our translation that we use, the ESV, it records that Jesus said, "Greetings." I read in one commentary where the commentator provided his own translation, and it said Jesus met the ladies and said, "Good morning." I mean, come on, people. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He spent 3 days in the tomb, and he says the first words, "Good morning," or, "Hey, y'all." I mean, now, please understand, the word "rejoice" was a common greeting in the Greek language, much like "shalom" is the common greeting in the Hebrew language. And shalom means what? Peace. And so the common greeting in the Greek language means "rejoice." And I think that is specifically what Jesus meant to say. Not just, hey, y'all, not just good morning, but rejoice. In fact, turn to the person sitting next to you and say, rejoice. Now turn to the person sitting next to you or on the other side of you and say it like you mean it. Rejoice. There we go. In Matthew 28, we not only have the word of the day for Easter, rejoice, but tucked into the context of this passage, we're given three reasons why we should rejoice this Easter and every Easter morning. No matter what your family situation, no matter what your financial condition or your physical affliction, you can rejoice this Easter morning. Notice in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 28, we rejoice because of what the resurrection declares to us. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. The women went to the tomb looking for Jesus, but he wasn't there. See, what the resurrection declares to us is that God's Son is true. He told them he would not be there. He told them he would rise from the dead. And he did. You see, the problem in our society is that many people are looking for Jesus in the wrong places. They're looking for him in a tomb. That's the wrong place to begin looking for Jesus. You see, to these people, he was just a man who lived and died and was buried. And so they can't figure out why this person, Jesus of Nazareth, has had such a far-reaching influence and impact over the 2,000 years since he walked on this earth. His life remains to them an enigma, wrapped up in a riddle and tied up with a mystery. You'll never discover Jesus if you keep looking for him in the wrong place. He is not there. He is risen. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 points to what the resurrection declares to us. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. How do we know Jesus is who he claimed to be? The resurrection. He's alive. All the miracles, all of his amazing teaching, the impact of his life makes sense because of what the resurrection proves him to be, the Son of God. So rejoice because of what the resurrection declares to us. But notice, secondly, we rejoice in verse 6 because of what the resurrection demonstrates to us. God's word is sure. The angel told the women, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Now, graciously, this angel did not tell these women, he is not here, he is risen, as he said, over and over and over and over again. 5 different times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise from the dead after 3 days. 5 times. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the 3rd day be raised. That's number 1. Matthew 17, verse 9. Immediately after his transfiguration, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Number 2. Chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the 3rd day. And they were greatly distressed. Number 3. Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the 3rd day. That's number 4. And finally, after the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 32, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the sheep or the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Number 5. Friends, God's word is true. That's what the resurrection demonstrates to us. And think about it, if Jesus can deliver on this promise, he can deliver on any promise that he's made to us. There's a book entitled, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore? Rather arresting title. And in that book, the statement is made, we are not changed by the promises we make to God, but by the promises he makes to us. The great promise of the resurrection, folks, is the promise of our, watch this now, shouldn't do this on Easter Sunday, but I'm going to do it anyway. Use a big theological term. The promise of our justification. Whoa, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Justification is the divine act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ Jesus. And the resurrection guarantees that promise. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the scripture says, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now that preposition for, in both cases in that verse, has the idea of because of. He was delivered up because of our trespasses, but watch this, and raised because of our justification. Dear friend, how do you know what Jesus did on the cross worked? God raised him from the dead. And that means, as Norma shared, we're saved. We're justified. And so the resurrection of Christ proves Jesus has the power to deliver on its word, his word. So you can rejoice. And then finally, we rejoice because of what the resurrection demands of us. Wow. Rejoice and demands. We don't usually connect those two concepts together. Usually, something that's demanded of us, we don't oftentimes rejoice over. We just kind of, okay, if I have to, I'll do it. You think about the last time your boss at work told you to do something. Well, he's the boss, even though he's an idiot, so I'll do it. No, we as believers can rejoice because the resurrection demands something of us. In fact, two things. Notice what the angels commanded these women to do. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The first demand of the resurrection is come and see. In other words, investigate the claims of Christ. If you are not here, if you are here this morning without Jesus, at least do yourself the favor of investigating his claims. How can you continue to disbelieve one you've never searched out? You've never come and seen. Lew Wallace lived back in the 1800s, and he was a well-known atheist. In fact, one of his best buddies was the most notorious atheist of their time, Robert Ingersoll. And Ingersoll was going to write a book debunking, he thought, Christianity. And so he invited Lew Wallace to collaborate with him on the writing of this book. And he agreed. But as Lew Wallace began investigating the claims of Christ and investigating the whole historical veracity of the cross and the resurrection, Lew Wallace became a Christian. And rather than cooperating with Robert Ingersoll on that book debunking Christianity, Lew Wallace wrote another book, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. That has happened over and over again in the history of Christianity. More recently, a man by the name of Lee Strobel, who was a lawyer and also a journalist. In fact, he was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. Now, you don't get more skeptical than being a journalist or a lawyer. But you put them both together, and wow. And that's what Lee Strobel was. A skeptic, an atheist. But something happened on his happy trail of atheism. And that's what he described himself as. I was a happy atheist. His wife became a Christian. And he saw the radical change in the life of his wife. He thought to himself, I need to check this out. I need to investigate why she has become a Christian. And he did not investigate it with a positive outcome in mind. He thought he would disprove it. He would show that to his wife and say, okay, stop believing these fairy tales. He embarked on a 2-year study of the historical facets of Christianity, and shazam, as Gomer Pyle would say, he became a Christian himself and wrote the book, The Case for Christ. You see, they came and saw. As the angels invited the women, come and see the place where the Lord lay. But the second demand they made of them, we see in verse 7. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell. Come and see, go and tell. You see, after folks have genuinely come and seen the truth of the resurrection of Christ, their natural response is to go and tell. Announce Jesus' restoration. But not only that, notice in verse 10 of Matthew 28, then Jesus said to them, after he said, rejoice, verse 9, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, go and tell those fearful, faithless, denying, deserting, weakling disciples to come and see me in Galilee. No, he said, go and tell my brothers. And he says that to all of us, my brothers, my sisters. That is our standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his resurrection. So this morning, rejoice. Rejoice because of what the resurrection declares to us. God's Son is true. Rejoice because of what the resurrection demonstrates to us. God's Word is true. And rejoice because of what the resurrection demands of us. Come and see, and then go and tell. You may be here this morning, and you're just here be out of a favor to mom, grandma, a friend, but you've never genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You think you have to do all these things. No. Christianity is not spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It is not a matter of doing. It is a matter of done. What Jesus has already done for you on the cross. Think of it in financial terms, all right? He's made the check with your name on it out to eternal life. Sins forgiven. Child of God. And he's endorsed, he's written, signed the check with his name, Jesus Christ, written in blood. Now that's been done. How do you make that yours? You turn it on the other side and you sign your name. You endorse it. And you can cash it in the bank of heaven. Because that's what Jesus has done for you. Have you made his death, burial, and resurrection true in your life? You can today. Man, what better day than Easter Sunday 2022 to become a child of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the ground of our rejoicing today. And that is your Son, our Savior. Thank you that it proved he was true. It proved your word was sure. And it shows us what we can do. Come and see. And yes, go and tell. Lord, I pray for those who are without Christ that today, if they don't ask Jesus to be their Savior, they will at least decide to come and see. They'll at least investigate him. They'll read your Bible and say, God, if you are out there, and if Jesus is true, show me. Because, Lord, I know you will answer a prayer honestly offered like that. But, God, for those of us who have already come and seen and tasted and trusted of the goodness of Jesus, help us to go and tell. Help us to share good news. The good news of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.